Our pastors, our wonderful pastors, are away celebrating their family and the success of a team of people that actually attend New Season. They made promotions and got recognized nationally, so we are so excited for them. And so pastors are officially on their way back. They will be landing about the time service will be ended. So we called in reinforcements. Pastors called in reinforcements, and we are so excited that we have Pastor Marty Harshman to bring the word today. He's going to test out our new mic. This might be the one and only time you ever see it, because I don't know how Pastor Sean's going to feel about this, but we are so grateful for your church and lending us you, and it was a 2-for-1 deal. He's going to play and then speak. You know, he's the monkey today. He's the monkey today. No, I very much cherish my friendship with Pastor Marty and his beautiful wife, Tina, and they've been essential to me personally in going through some of the hardest seasons of my life. When I was working at Cactus Canyon Junior High, he was the SRO sitting right next to me. And you never knew what you were going to get back there. We bust out. We're church kids. We bust out in all kinds of songs. Hey, remember this one? Yeah. Remember the motions that went with it? And Jesus got into the junior high, whether they liked it or not. And it just happens that way. So, and through that, formed a really beautiful friendship with this incredible couple. And they personally helped me walk through depression and just really devastating time in my life, and I'm super grateful. So if you could give him a wonderful welcome from New Season, Pastor Marty Harshman.
Well, good morning. I think I probably better turn this on. Yes? Okay. All right, very good. Squeezing my face. Is this okay? Really feels awkward. I see this giant black thing right here. I don't know how long this is going to last. I can guarantee you, Pastor Sean's not going to like this thing. His face is wider than mine, and this is squeezing my face. In any case, well, it is good to be here. My wife, Tina, sends her greetings. She's doing the service over at 12 Church right now. She's preaching. She's probably preaching right now. And so I'm so grateful that she was able to step up and do that so that I could be here with you fine folks. I love coming to visit church. I get the opportunity every now and then to visit various churches around, and this is by far my favorite place to come. This is awesome. It's such a great place to be. Thank you. Oh, awesome. Well, good. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, I think. Anyway, I think it's Acts chapter 3. I didn't write that down. I just assume it's Acts chapter 3. Today we're talking about exceeding the expectations of the world. See, the world is looking to us for answers. The world is a lost and dying world. Things are not the way they're supposed to be, clearly. And no matter how they try to sell it, no matter what they try to say about how things ought to be, the world is falling short of God's glory, as it were, as do we all. Nonetheless, they're looking to us, and what we have to offer exceeds the expectations of the world. And so that, of course, is the title of our message today, their expectations. Turn with me in your Bibles, your apps, in your leather-bound ESV or King James Version, whatever it is that you have, turn there, please, to Acts chapter 3. I was right, Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Now, Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's very significant here, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles both received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and he walked, and he entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, Jody and I are church kids, so this song, right? This scripture, see what I'm saying? See, this scripture brings us to an old children's church song. Do you guys know it? He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. You guys know it? You don't know? This is why I play the piano and don't sing. So, in any case, today we're going to talk about five truths that we see outlined in this portion of Scripture. Five truths that have to do with exceeding the expectations of the world. But before we get too far into this message, let's just stop and ask God's blessing over his word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you so much that your word doesn't void, that your word, oh Lord, is pure, and it's relevant to our needs today. It still speaks to us today. And God, I pray that we would find you in the text, that we would see a reflection of ourselves in the text. God, that I pray that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive this message. And I pray that it would fall on good ground and that it would produce fruit in our lives so that we might exceed the expectations of the world. We ask this in your precious name. Everyone said, amen. So I'm going to just jump right in here because we've got so much. We got five. How many truths are we going to be looking at today? Five of them. So you're going to know exactly where we are the whole time. So if you need to turn on your oven from your phone so that you can cook whatever meatloaf or whatever you have in there, you'll know when we're getting close. Okay? First one, our job is to remain remain. You got that? That's one. I'm going to quiz you when this is all over. Ready? Look at verse 3. Now Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Listen to this, church. We cannot be afraid of ritual. We have a tendency, though, as evangelical Christians, as Protestant Christians, we have this proclivity to reject anything that resembles ritualism. And I think that's because of our aversion to all things liturgical. We try to avoid anything that looks high church. If you know what I mean by high church, Catholics are, that's a high church type of worship, liturgical. Lutherans, that's very high church, Episcopal, where they have a practiced liturgy. And we try to avoid that because, it seems like to us, anyway, it seems like it would quench the move of the Holy Spirit if we weren't open for the Spirit to move. And so in this awareness that we have this tendency to try and push back anything that resembles ritualism. And let me be clear about this. We cannot think that ritualism would be a substitute for grace, but we can't neglect spiritual discipline because it seems to be ritualistic. I think we would be wise to look at Peter and John. There were two disciples who literally walked with Jesus, right? I mean, they literally walked. Peter literally walked with him on the water. Jesus, in his resurrected body, actually fed them breakfast. It's more personal than that, right? Jesus cooks them breakfast. And then John writes, I think it's in John chapter 10, he writes, he says, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hand, we declare unto you. So he's saying, it's Jesus, who was from the beginning. We saw him, we heard him, we looked upon him, we touched him. They had this really personal relationship, and now we see these same people who walked with him, talked with him, and saw the miracles. They're now, after Jesus had ascended, still very ritualistically, religiously, if you will, going to the house of God at a specific time. Church, we have to be steadfast, and we have to be spiritually disciplined. Don't think yourself so super spiritual that you can neglect spiritual discipline. What kind of spiritual discipline are we talking about? Well, we got to remain steadfast in the study of the Word of God. It's the revealed Word of God. This is the medium by which God has chosen to reveal himself to mankind. And I know I throw that term around haphazardly, but when I speak of God, what I'm referring to is the great, the source of existence itself. You may have a misunderstanding of who this is. I want you to know something. God is the most powerful in the universe. God is not the most powerful being in existence. You're going, wait a minute. This sounds like blasphemy here. Understand this. God is not the most powerful being in existence. God is existence. He says, I am the great. I am the source of existence. I am the contingent or the non-source of all contingency. Everything is contingent upon. And this very God, who is the source of existence, has decided to reveal himself to us through the Word of God. We treat the Word of God like any other book. I'll date myself here, but we treat it like Mouse on a motorcycle or something. Harry Potter just sits on a shelf. We pull it out when we're feeling nostalgic. Maybe we read it at Christmas time, right before we open our presents. We neglect the actual revealed Word of God. See, it contains the mysteries of the universe. Listen, you go, Pastor, this sounds boring. It's kind of boring. Yeah, there are boring parts. It's boring. So you, God has decided to reveal himself to mind. We can't neglect the Word of God. We also can't neglect prayer. We have to be faithful in our prayer. See, he gives us the Word, which is his primary way of speaking to us, but we have privilege, such an honor before him and have an audience with the great I Am. That's heavy stuff right there. He's the great I Am, and yet I can talk to him. That just blows my mind. You try to pick up the phone and see if you can talk to Joe Biden. He pick up the phone. You'll go through all sorts of different people along the way. They'll give you things so that you can leave a message. Of course, you're never going to hear back. If you have any jokes, maybe you want to call Jimmy Kimmel or Jimmy Fallon. You want to share your jokes with the Tonight Show or something like that. Call him up. Do you think you're going to be able to speak with some intern? You're not going to be able to talk to him. The matter is, though, see, we can speak to the creator of the universe, the one who spoke it all into existence. And yet we neglect this time of prayer. We have a tendency, actually, to wait until our lives fall apart, until we've screwed everything, and then we fall on our knees and start bargaining with God. If you'll just get me out of this mess, I promise I'll serve you with all of my heart. No, don't misunderstand. We serve a God who loves it when we're in a time of need. And if you don't believe me, just Luke chapter 15. If you're thinking about if you're thinking that maybe he doesn't want you to come to him after you've made a mess of your life, go read the story of the prodigal son. in Luke chapter 15. He wants to have relationship with us. But the fact is that we have this proclivity as Christians, super spiritual Christians, knowing that we have received grace, to neglect that relationship until we absolutely have made an absolute mess of our lives. How about the spiritual discipline of fellowship? I'll tell you what, if I had a nickel for every time I heard someone say, you know, I can get just as close to God in the woods or the wilderness as I can right here in the house of God. No, you can't. No, I'm calling you out. I'm calling shenanigans on that. You cannot. You cannot get as close to God in the wilderness as you can right here in the house of God. I'll tell you why. Because you need me to offend you so that God can help you grow. We need each other. I promise you, I will say something along the way that will offend you. Not intentionally, charge that to my head, not to my heart. But the fact is, I'm not a perfect person. I'm going to offend you. And I guarantee you, people in the church need you to offend them with your, so that they can also grow. Now, I'm not giving you permission to say offensive things, if what I'm doing. But the fact is, we need each other. We need this relationship with each other. We glean from one another. Iron sharpens iron. We need to fellowship with one another. The Bible says that we bear one another's burdens, and therefore we fulfill the law of Christ. See, I need you to carry my burden. And then when you help me carry my burden, it frees me up so that I can carry someone else's burden. And it frees them up so that they can carry someone else's burden. And it's reciprocal. And eventually, we're taking the gifts and the talents and the abilities that we have, and we're using it to lift up the body of Christ. You think you can get close to God out in the wilderness? I'm sorry. I'm so tired of that. Fellowship. This leads me to the second point. Our second truth of this passage. I promise the other four truths are going to go much faster than the first one. The world is seeking. Take a look at verse 2. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Notice the length of time this man has been lame. From his mother's womb. He's born into weakness, never having known what it's like to run or play. I'm sure as a child, he must have watched with this sorrowful longing the other kids play, jump. And rather than developing this normal life, he's relegated to this life of begging. And if that doesn't speak of the position of humanity, I don't know what does. Mankind, we're born spiritually crippled. Man sits at the gate of the temple on the very edge of faith, looking for the faithful, looking to the faithful for answers, for sustenance. Church, the world is seeking. They're looking for answers. And in the heart of every man, woman, and child, there's this sense that something is not right with the world. There's a spiritual brokenness, and everyone is seeking. They just don't know what they're looking for. And in this particular story, he's looking for alms. He's seeking charity. He's seeking alms to provide for his daily need. And in hindsight, we know that he didn't know what was actually available to him. He thought that he knew what was needed. And he must have been somewhat successful in seeking alms at this location, because the Bible says that he kept coming back. And therein lies the problem. The meager alms that he received on a day-to-day basis didn't solve the problem. And so he had to keep coming back each day, and still lame, he had to be carried back to that same spot. People are seeking. And they think they know what they need. And they're desperately trying to navigate this life and the challenges and the relationships that they have with the meager alms offered by this world. And they're looking for alms in the form of drugs and affairs and fame and wealth and status. And they're finding out that it just doesn't meet their needs.
It only satisfies temporarily. They have to keep coming back, and the brokenness remains, and everyone finds themselves back at the gate, on the edge of the temple, on the edge of faith, seeking for something that's real, something that's genuine, something that's authentic. That's all of us. What are they seeking, church? They're seeking truth. Christ says in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Now, with that verse in mind, think of what the world has to offer. All the wisdom of this world is designed to take us away from the essential truth that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Some will reluctantly say that Jesus is a way, not the way. They'll say, yeah, he's a good teacher. He said lots of good things. He taught us to love one another. But the fact of the matter is they'll tell you that we don't need a mediator between God and man. We don't need anybody to connect us back to the divine because divinity is within us. We are divine. We can find our own way. Truth, they say? What's truth? You live your truth and I'll live my truth. I call that Gary Coleman kind of truth. Remember, different strokes for different folks. What might be right for you may not be right for some. That's Gary Coleman truth. I remember back just a few, it's been probably a year or so back. Remember Jussie Smollett? And Jussie Smollett went to trial. And then one of the people that were going to testify against Jussie Smollett were approached outside of the courthouse by the press. And he said, the reporter asked him, are you here to tell your truth today? I loved his answer. He goes, I'm here to tell the truth. As if some way he could tell his truth and Jussie Smollett's truth would some contradict it, but somehow they could both be telling the truth. The fact of the matter is, church, there is a truth. There is a one way between God and man. That is Christ Jesus. He is absolutely the way. How about life? Life's become cheap. Abortion on demand. We have endless wars. I'm probably going to offend you some here. This is where I'm going to offend you. Church, listen, if you have some sort of undying loyalty to some particular political affiliation, I beg you, let go of that nonsense. Both parties have led us into endless wars. Let that stuff go. I'm tired of people on the left trying to wrap Jesus up in saffron and tell us that he is so tolerant and loves everyone in spite of all of their sin. He does love us, but he calls us to repentance. And I'm so tired of the right trying to wrap up Jesus in an American flag, holding on to an AR-15, calling us into war. That's not the Jesus I serve. Let that political affiliation go and chase after Jesus. I'm not telling you not to be a good citizen and vote, but I am telling you right now, let that nonsense go. I didn't mean to get up on that. The world's seeking. And the alms of this world are absolutely not going to satisfy. The wisdom of this world will not satisfy. James tells us that the wisdom of this world is earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. It will not satisfy. It will not satisfy us, church. And James goes on to tell us what the wisdom that is from above is. He says it's first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality, it's without hypocrisy. See, that's what the world is looking for, genuine, authentic faith. That leads me to verse number 3, or not verse 3. Ooh, I'm canonizing my own message here. Verse 3, point 3. Let's relook at the canon and put this message in. We'll call it the Book of Marty. Sorry. Edit that out. Edit that stuff out of the recording, okay? Point three, they should be able to look at us. Verse three, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, he said, look on us. I love that. The world is seeking. They're looking for answers. And we should be able to say, look on us. Look on us. We have the answers. And church, we do have the answers. And they're looking at us with expectation. Look at verse 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So this is my question for you, church. What will they see when they look at you? Because they are looking. Like it or not, the world is looking to you. They're scanning and they're probing to see if you really have the truth. And what are they going to see when they look at you? We have a responsibility to live our lives in a way that reflects the truth. You may be familiar with the story of the serpent on the pole in Numbers chapter 21, right? Anybody that was bitten, all they had to do was look at the serpent that Moses had put on the pole and they would be healed. That was a foreshadowing of what was to come. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, even as the serpent had to be lifted up on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, when we're injured by sin, we've been bitten by sin, and the poison of that sinful heart of ours is taking control of us, we can look to the cross, we can look to Christ and be healed. And here we have Peter and John saying, look on us. Well, what gives? See, we're supposed to be looking to the cross, but Peter and John are saying, look on us. It's because they're following that biblical admonition in Matthew chapter 16. If anyone would come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, we love all the blessings, but we don't like that part where we got to be picking up our cross and stuff. See, when they said, look on us, they're essentially saying, look to the cross. Why is that? Because they had so lifted up the cross of Christ. They had so lifted up Jesus on their hearts. When they said, look on us, they were saying, look. Here's the cross. It was inseparable. When the world looks at us, what are they going to see? Are they going to see the cross of Christ? Will they see us living a life of sacrifice offered up as worship? What's that all about? He made the sacrifice for us. It's true, but Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. What are they going to see when they look at you? If they see anything else but Christ on the throne of your heart, they're going to look away because nothing else satisfies. Let's go on to number four. Give what you have. Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. See, whatever you have to offer, whatever you have to give, give that thing. Silver and gold have I don't have anything. I don't have any money, but what I have, I'm going to give to you. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he's my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Church, if you have alms, give it. And over the years, I have developed a callousness towards, and I'm confessing to you now. I'm not bragging about this. I'm confessing something, a fault of mine. But over the years, I've developed a callousness towards the homeless. It's quite annoying, really. I've had this attitude that they can just go get a job. If they don't want to work, they shouldn't eat either. And finally, the Lord spoke to my heart. This is not a good attitude for you to have. And those of you who don't know, I'm a police officer also. And so my years as a police officer also revealed to me this essential truth that about 90% of the people that are homeless out there are suffering from mental illness. So it's not that they won't work. In most cases, it's that they can't work. And on top of that, Jesus instructs us to care for the needs of the poor. If you have alms, give it. And James talks about this. James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith, but they have no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you tells him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled.' But he doesn't provide for his physical needs. What good does that do?" He says, so too, faith by itself, if it does not result in action, is absolutely dead. So church, if you have alms, give it. I do believe that we need to care for the poor. How are we doing on time? We're good? Then I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. Listen. I'm as Pentecostal as they come. Okay? I just want you to know that. I am, Paul would say, I'm a Pharisee of all Pharisees. I would say I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Pentecostal among Pentecostals. I just want you to know that. And so I'm hard connected to the Protestant side of our faith. Just want you to know that. Because I'm about to attack our side of the faith. Listen, the truth is that we have neglected our responsibility. See, Protestants, we love the grace part of our faith, but we've neglected the works part of our faith. We've neglected that. And actually, the philosopher Nietzsche, the hammer-wielding philosopher who is famous for saying God is dead, tackled this very issue. When he said God is dead, he wasn't actually he wasn't bragging or boasting. He was saying that the church had, after the Protestant Reformation, had neglected their responsibility. See, the Protestants had purchased themselves tickets to heaven, and they forgot about their social responsibilities. And therefore, the church was falling apart, and society was falling apart. Listen, we got to get back to our roots and get back to the words of Christ and start taking care of the people around us. There are problems in this world, and those problems will be solved when the church actually takes its rightful place in society. We have to get back to our faith. So I went off on that rant, and I have no idea where I am. Let's go to number 5. Whatever you have, give it in Christ's name. I love how Peter says this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That little phrase right there is the key to this whole passage. There's power in the name of Jesus. Anything that you offer in Christ's name will be blessed. Whatever we offer in the name of Jesus has the absolute uncanny ability to change people's lives. All that we offer of ourselves and our own strength is just simply alms. But when we offer those alms in the name of Christ, it has the power to change lives. It has the power to change communities. It has the power to change cities. It has the power to change this nation. It has the power to change the world. It starts right here. It starts right here. Whatever you offer, offer it up in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. He has the power to physically and spiritually heal the brokenhearted. There's healing in the name of Jesus. And while the world looks to us with longing hearts, and they are looking, what we offer them will absolutely
absolutely exceed their expectations. No doubt this was just another day in the life of this beggar. Lame from birth. Never knew what it was like to run or play. He never knew the satisfaction of providing from his own labor. His entire existence was dependent upon the sympathy of others. He couldn't even enter into the temple courts. He had to sit on the outskirts of the temple, looking to the faithful. What we have to offer can change lives. And what must have been going through his mind, I wonder what he was thinking that day. He went to the temple with the expectation of just simply receiving something that would get him through yet another day. And what he received went beyond anything he could have ever imagined. In church, we run into people that way every day. And here he is. He cast his eyes on Peter and John with this expectation to receive something. And he had no way of knowing that what they were going to offer him would exceed those expectations. Look at verse 8. And he leaping up stood and he walked and he entered into the temple. That is so significant right there, church. Entering into the temple. See, he's on the edge of faith his entire life, trying to connect. And now, not only is he physically healed, but he's spiritually healed. He's no longer on the outskirts as an outsider, but he comes into the temple and he's able to connect. Very, very important point there. That morning when he woke up, that thought probably hadn't crossed his mind that this would be the day that he'd be able to stand up. The thought probably never crossed his mind that he was actually going to be able to keep the fourth commandment. What's the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. That's only half the commandment, though, actually. The first half of the commandment is 6 days shalt thou work. 6 days shalt thou work. On the seventh, you to rest. He never knew what it was like to actually genuinely worship God with his labor. Now he's coming into the temple. Could he ever dream that he wouldn't just walk, but that he would be running, that he would be leaping, that he would be made whole that day? That's the power of the name of Jesus, church. He can set straight the twisted and crippled spirit. He can strengthen our weak and atrophied hearts. He can speak life into our limbs. He can lift us up from this vulnerable position of a beggar and reestablish us into right relationship with God. That's what we have when we offer our alms in the name of Jesus. What do you have to offer? What do you have to offer him? Let's pray real quick. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that your word is still relevant. I thank you that you speak to us through these little Bible stories, these stories maybe that we've heard all our lives, that we saw taught to us on little flannel graphs. Maybe we've heard these stories relayed to us with puppets or whatever. Old stories that still speak truth into our hearts. Lord, I pray that this message would fall on good ground, that you would convict hearts. Lord, if there's anyone in here that has neglected their spiritual discipline, that has allowed the word of God to go untouched, unread, I've neglected that opportunity to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of it all. I've neglected their responsibility to fellowship with the other believers. I pray, God, that you would convict those hearts, that they would come back to spiritual discipline. I thank you, Lord. Lord, for those that have held back their gifts, those talents and the abilities that you've given them, maybe thought they didn't have anything really to offer. God, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would give them boldness through the power of the Holy Spirit to reach out in the name of Jesus Christ and to use those gifts to further your kingdom. I'm asking that in your holy, precious name. God, I'm praying that you would give us opportunities, that you would bring people in front of us that we can speak life into. Opportunities to share the message of the gospel, opportunities to offer a cup of cold water in your name, opportunities to embrace somebody with the love of Jesus, opportunities to feed somebody in the name of Jesus, opportunities just to listen in the name of Jesus. Oh God, and if there's someone in here that has been on the edge of faith, they've been trying the alms of this world. They've tried everything. They've tried drugs. They've tried alcohol. They've tried fame, fortune. They've tried pursuing their own dreams and their own will. I pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts. God, I pray that they would see that there's a way that they can come into fellowship with you, that you would exceed their expectations. I ask this in your holy name, Jesus. Listen, church, if any of that resonates in your heart, if that's you, if you're that person, you've neglected those spiritual disciplines. With every eye closed, every head bowed, just slip over here. See, yeah, that's me. And I've neglected that part of my life. I just want to pray a prayer over God. I pray right now that you would remind them, that you'd call them back into spiritual discipline, that you'd bring them back, that they would see and they'd find you in the Word of God, that they'd feel your presence when they kneel down to pray, and that they would see the faces of Jesus on the faces of your people as we fellowship. Pray that you would bring them back into spiritual discipline. And if there's anyone else in here, you know what? You've been sitting on the edge of faith. You've been trying everything. You've been trying the alms that the world has to offer, the wisdom of this world that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. You've been trying those alms, and you keep coming back day after day unsatisfied. If that's you, I pray that you, I just ask that you just lift your hand up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just lift your hand up. Yep, that's me. I've been trying the alms of this world and it's unsatisfying. Thank you for that. I ask that everyone in the church, please just stand with me right now. Everyone stand. I know I went a little long, but listen, church, the truth of the matter is that we're dealing with eternal matters. And I know this is a long time, but this is an eternal matter that supersedes time. And so let's just take a moment here. I want to make sure that we minister to the needs of those people who have been trying the alms of this world and finding themselves unsatisfied. So let's just all pray right now in your hearts. Pray this prayer with me as I pray in your hearts. Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I've been chasing after the things of this world. I've been looking for satisfaction in the things that this world has to offer. I've been pursuing wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. I'm sorry, and I repent. when the fact is that you are the way and the truth and the life. And I ask that you would forgive me, Lord, for chasing after the wisdom of this world when you are true wisdom, when you are truth, when ultimate life is experienced in you. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, my heart is weak. It's atrophied. It's tired. My spirit is broken and it's crippled. And I want to connect with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to connect with God. I can't enter the temple. I can't come into his presence. But Jesus is the way. He is the way. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so I repent and I call upon the name of Jesus. Heal my crippled spirit. Strengthen my atrophied soul. Speak life into me so that I can come into the very presence of God, to the throne room of God, so that I can commune with the great I am, so that I can fellowship with the one who spoke it all into existence, so that I can be with the source of existence itself. I ask this in your holy, your precious name. And everyone in the church said, amen.